I wonder if those faces look familiar to you. There's something about church, going to church, sitting down in a church building, greeting church people, where a wall immediately comes up. How you doing? I'm fine. Blessed. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Couldn't be any better. If I were any better, I'd be twins. I mean, things are just happening right now that are so good. When behind the wall, we're dying, we're hurting, we're questioning. I wanted to start with that video because I think that's such an honest look at how we might actually approach God. We're ending our series this morning. We're calling this morning's sermon One Last Thing. And if you can imagine Paul talking to this church, to these people that we've come to know so much about, and him turning to them and saying, oh, one last thing. I want to tell you one last thing. I want to tell you about my friend John Moore. This is him right there, not in the middle. He's the oldest guy. Those are his sons, Micah and Jacob and Jordan. You might recognize Jacob. Jacob was here a few years ago. He and his wife Alyssa came and told us their story of faith, and it was just a wonderful Sunday. I don't know if you remember that. John's been a good friend for, over 25 years. And it was about this time an hour ago, last Sunday, that John was teaching his Bible class, his Sunday morning Bible class, and he collapsed. Had a heart issue that they didn't know was going on. They couldn't get him revived, and so they got the, I don't know if you've ever seen that little box out in one of our hallways that says AED on it. They went and got that, shocked his heart. Four different members kept doing compressions, chest compressions. They did CPR for 45 minutes, keeping him alive until the ambulance could get there and get him to the hospital where he needed to go. I said this morning in first service, I was thinking about, those quiet servants. We sometimes call them deacons. Sometimes they're just guys who like to serve. We have one here. His name's Christopher Mosley. Years ago, he said, we need to have one of these defibrillators. And I was like, really? Doesn't that sound like an awful lot? I mean, who's going to be checked out on the equipment? Well, there was a guy down near Austin where John was teaching that took his own initiative to say, yeah, not only do we need to have one of those, we need to check the batteries, we need to keep it charged, we need to make sure that somebody, and he took it on himself to be trained. He was the one who administered the shock to John's heart. It's a tough week for John. Facebook updates like, stable for now, but in critical condition if he makes it tonight. Pray that he makes it through the night. We don't know what happened. And thousands of people around the state and around the nation, around the world, we're praying for him. I promise it has a good ending. John's fine. He's sitting up this morning reading his Bible, talking to the nurses more than he should. But it was something that he said to his boys, something that he said to his sons. And I think it was in some ways of him saying, boys, one last thing. It was this Facebook post that Jacob shared that I just couldn't get over. He said, boys, I want you to see he says, boys, whatever happens to me, you take care of your mom, and you love the Lord. If you had one last thing to say to your kids, to say to your loved ones, what would it be? I find those words to be so impressive and important, and words that I think is going to come to mean something to that family for a long, long time in the future. These words are no different, these words of Paul this morning. He says this in verse 16 of chapter 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Hold on to what is good. Can you hear it, like a micro sermon in every, like if we just talked about this, and we just talked about those two words, we'd have a whole sermon, a whole teaching. And it's like he's compressing all of this information here at the end. He's saying, boys, take care of your mom and love the Lord. And he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, he will do it. And then we hear this over and over again in Paul's writings. He says, if you want to do something, he says, what does he say there in verse 25? Pray for us. It's like he can't ask for it enough. Greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of your Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, it's been since July 23rd. It's been, I don't know how many months that is. Doesn't seem like every week is about a month. It's been since July that we've been walking through this book, this epistle, and you might have forgotten who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to a bunch of persecuted, scared, unsure, uneasy, worried Christians. Now, do you see why I chose this epistle for this season, for this time? I think the people in Thessalonica look a lot like those people in that video. On the outside, on the surface, they look good. They greet each other in the marketplace. Be warmed and well fed. Be good. God bless you. Oh, I'm doing so well. I just can't believe it. God is good. Yes, he is. And inside they're going, I don't know what to do. Maybe you've been there. I call them seasons of silence. A season when it hurts so bad, not only you don't know what to do, you can't even speak about it. You just want to hide it. Some of you have been through this. You got too much month, not enough paycheck. You're wondering, how many final notices do they send before it's the final notice? You ever ignored a bill collector or a collection agency? You ever seen what happens when interest starts to compound and penalties start to pile up? You cry out to God as another bill goes past due. Some of you have been there. Some of you have watched as a disease progressed and treatments failed. And you prayed 1,000 prayers through 1,000 tears. And you begged God for good test results and for blood counts to go up and for other things to go down and to get a break from the nausea and from the pain. But no answers came. It was just silence. Rhonda and I lived through our season of silence. We've talked about it so much here. For 8 years, we prayed and cried and prayed and cried and waited and longed to have kids. Saw doctors, took tests, endured surgeries, hoped the next treatment, the next injection, the next plan would get it done. We held our breath, we gave injections, we asked impossible questions. And I remember that brokenness and that despair for years to pray a prayer and to get no answer. We prayed what I call how long, O Lord, prayers. You ever prayed those prayers? How long? How long, God? We find one in Psalm 13. He says, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? This isn't a guy who's got a headache. This isn't a guy who has some petty problems. How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Have you ever prayed those prayers? Then the silence can be deafening. The silence of God's response. When we don't hear a word from God, or at least not the answer we want, at the time we want, in the way that we want, we start to believe false things about God. Let me give you a few that we start to believe when times are tough, when pandemics hit, when economies crumble, when families dissolve. In difficult times, we're tempted to believe that maybe God just can't help us. He's not able to have the power. Sure, he loves us, and if he could, I mean, any loving father, if they could, would help. And so it seems reasonable that God isn't able. Now, that's not something that we really want to lay claim to and say, God's just this sweet God, but he's not a very powerful God. But here's how this comes out. You'll know if you really believe this by your actions. If you have taken the control, if you are white-knuckling the steering wheel of your life and saying, if it's meant to be, then it's up to me, and I'll do this by the sweat of my brow, and I'll pick myself up by the bootstraps, and I'll make this happen, then you don't believe God can. There's this other option that when God says no, when he doesn't answer our prayer in the way we want, when we want, how we want, we believe that he's unwilling. We asked some tough questions about why we weren't parents. All of our friends were parents. All of our parents wanted us to be parents. And when God didn't answer our prayers, we started saying things like, well, maybe we're not praying enough. Rhonda said, maybe we're not good enough. And I looked around and I saw people who had kids, and I was like, no, we're better than them. Like, it's not that. Like, there's some idiots out there raising idiot children. But you tell yourself things like, well, if our marriage was stronger, if our faith was stronger, then God would bless it. God would answer. And we mistake God's discernment. See, God knows what we need, when we need, and how we need it. We mistake that discernment for judgment and him saying that there's something wrong with us. What might that look like? It's people who carry around a boatload of guilt, shame. And shame shows itself or doesn't show itself in this happy, happy, how are you? I'm blessed. I'm good. How are you? Fine. I'm fine. Are you fine? We're all fine. In that exterior that we create so that we don't have to deal with the shame and the guilt and the, oh, if you knew the horrors of my sin. Finally, you might be tempted to conclude that God, he's just unavailable. It's not that he's unable or unwilling. He's just got other things to do. There's famines in Africa, and there's, you know, riots in other places, and there's tsunamis, and we're just way down on his to-do list. And we mistake God's silence for absence. How do you know that? We start to pull away. We start to isolate. We build this wall. I love how that video said, it's the walls. By the way, that video ends way happy and Christmas comes. I think there's a reindeer and a snowman that sings. And I was like, no. I want to live in the tension of people coming to worship God with all of this stuff behind the scenes that nobody wants to talk about. Our isolation, our desperation leads to isolation. And in isolation, we're trapped. We're as sick as our secrets. Our addictions can bloom. Our depression can set in. And that leads to our destruction. And Paul says, when that happens, you ought to pray. You ought to pray. You ought to pray. You ought to pray. That's his prescription for everything, by the way. It's kind of like my house and Vicks Vapor Rub growing up. No matter what you had, Vicks Vapor Rub could fix it. I don't know that she's wrong, by the way. I don't know that we've tried it with the corona, but we might just try. Somebody's going to say, well, it was the Vicks Vapor Rub. Who would have thought? But Paul gives this prescription. He says to do three things. In fact, there are three impossible things. There are three impossible commands. Can you see? I want you to see them all together at once here. I'm going to give you all the points of my sermon. I know I shouldn't do this. But here they are. Jackson, can you bring up that slide? He tells us to do three different things. It's to be joyful always, prayerful constantly, and grateful everywhere. I want to just dive into all three of those. Let's get to work this morning. By the way, when Paul uses some of these words, he doesn't mean what you think he's saying. Okay, so here we go. What does it mean to be joyful always? Well, you're like, Jeff, that's what we do. When we come to church, everybody's happy. And when mom calls you, you say everything's going good, even if it's not. But that's a misunderstanding of what this word rejoice means. Rejoice, as used by these people, was a greeting. When they would see each other, they go, rejoice, rejoice. Do you have that effect on people? When somebody sees you coming from across the way, do they not think rejoice? They're like, oh, no. I'm not going to make eye contact. I've done this to some of you at Walmart. I'm sorry. I was not dressed appropriately for how I wanted to greet you. I was in like a greasy shirt and basketball shorts. And so I just acted like I didn't see you. I don't know if you ever noticed, but I did that. And some of you, though, you see other people and you're like, they're way too joyful. I can't be around that right now. they're too happy. I can't be around somebody. But this was a greeting. And if we've learned anything, by the way, about the Jewish people, about the early Christ followers, is that they loved to party. They had a dance, they had a feast, they had a song for everything. And so many of you were not offended by my dancing sermon. I didn't actually dance in the sermon, which is what that sounds like, which would have been awesome. But, I can get back to dancing sermon. Okay, you really should have written way more letters to the elders about that and said, oh, we cannot dance. That is a sin. And some of you were like, when can we have the next dance? I was like, no, that's not what we were preaching about. But the Jewish people, they had a dance for everything. They had a song for everything. They had a feast for everything. They had a deacon of feasts. You know how easy it is to recruit for the deacon of feasts? That's like a barbecue deacon. Yeah, we're there. So we're doing it. That's our ministry. We're going to smoke meat and eat it. Ministry of bacon. Somebody write that down. Sometimes these ideas come to me. They're probably from the Lord. I don't know. But in the Jewish tradition, there was a song and a feast and a dance for everything. Let me give you some examples. I love these examples. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, there was this time. Oh, by the way, these were not just suggestions. These were commands. This was how you kept the law. You kept the law by feasts. You kept the laws by throwing a party. And there was this feast that celebrated the deliverance of a nation from slavery. Can you imagine 400 years in slavery? The songs that were written? What would the song be for us? Maybe America the Beautiful. That's a pretty good one. Maybe God Bless America. God Bless America, by the way, is so much better than the national anthem. Don't write letters. The national anthem is hard to sing, okay? And if you get a group of people together, it sounds like somebody's hurting a cat. And somebody starts it too low, too high. Somebody thinks that they can hit that, and they can't. And it's a difficult song to sing, and we need to just sing God Bless America. That's the hill I'm going to die on this morning. There's a song that we sing that when we're together, I don't know if you remember it, after 9/11 at baseball games, the seventh inning stretch, they started to sing God Bless America. And I'm not one for sappy patriotism, but I'm going to tell you, standing in a stadium with 30,000 people singing God Bless America, it does something to you. They sing songs for David when David returned from victory over the Philistines. This is first. Some of you don't believe me when I tell you things. This is why I'm giving you the examples. Go look it up. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 and 7. This is, what song would they sing when we're victorious in battle? We are the champions, my friend. Dun, dun, dun. Or We Will Rock You. Any Queen song, really. But there's a song for that, right? What about when you got baptized? I really do want to know. We didn't take time in the first service. Would you shout out a song that was sung at your baptism or at baptisms? Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, happy day. That fixed my choice. And it always sounded so very sad. Oh, happy day was like, I was like, let's pick it up a little bit, right? Pep it up. We would sing, I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. What did they sing when you came up out of the waters? We would have a welcome circle. I remember in the 80s at the church that I grew up in, we had a bus ministry, and we were just bringing in people that were coming to the Lord and being baptized every week, and it was exciting. And they would say, come on down for the welcome circle, and we would hold hands, and we would get around in a circle, and we would sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And some of those people, when they sang, though none go with me, they were literally the only people in their family willing to follow Christ, and they paid a deep price for it. There's a song in Proverbs 5:18. A man could rejoice. There's that word rejoice again. Rejoice in the wife of his youth. Come on, brothers. When we say rejoice in the wife of your youth, there should be a song that plays in the back of your head. Mine is, baby, lock them doors and turn the lights down low, you know? Little Josh Turner, don't laugh. But you've got a song that you listened to when you were dating, or a song that was played at your wedding, or a song that you sang during your courtship. there's a song, Be Joyful Always. It shouldn't surprise us that that word rejoice first shows up in the New Testament. Where? In Luke chapter 1. And it's a baby that's rejoicing over another baby. There's a baby that leaps in the womb of Elizabeth because of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The very next verse, Mary starts to sing. Not the very next verse, it's about 30 verses down. In 146, Mary sings the Magnificat. What does she say? My soul rejoices. No, sorry. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It's joy to the world. The Lord is come. It's that songs, the O come all ye faithful, O little town of Bethlehem, we'll praise his name forever. It's the songs of this season that we sing because we're joyful no matter the circumstance. I need to do a little work here. When Paul says rejoice always, he doesn't mean that every circumstance in your life will make you happy. I want to be clear about that. If you were happy in every circumstance in your life, there would be some psychological problems, okay? Because there are things that we need to mourn and grieve. There are things that should break our hearts. But did you know that the shortest verse in the Greek Bible isn't Jesus wept? I love this. It's this passage right here. It's this passage that says, rejoice always. Shortest verse in that Greek. Now, in English, Jesus wept is longer. It's the shortest. You're right. It's the shortest passage. Isn't that funny, though? If we're supposed to be joyful always and Jesus wept, how does that work? In Hebrews, it says that Jesus prayed as he faced the cross with loud cries and with tears. Does that sound like somebody who's joyful always? Paul described himself as sorrowful, yet rejoicing always. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. He doesn't say, go to those who weep and tell them to cheer up. Give them a good reason, sing them a good song, bring them a meal, and maybe they'll turn that frown upside down. There is a way to hold these two opposing truths in our hands at the same time, that we are rejoicing even when we are mourning. Stay with me. James Stockdale, some of you will recognize that name. Most famously, he was a vice presidential candidate with Ross Perot back in 91-92. But before he was an admiral, he was just a naval officer, guy who flew jets in Vietnam. In fact, he was shot down and held as a prisoner of war for 7 years. Can you imagine those 7 years? Talk about a season of silence. While he was in captivity, he was tortured, he was beaten, he was interrogated. He was offered his freedom if he would inform. He never did. And what ultimately saved his life, Admiral Stockdale said this, what saved his life was his ability to process the reality of a situation. I am in prison and I may never get out. This is horrible, not enough to eat. This is a terrible situation. With this steadfast, optimistic belief that he would survive and return home. And so there was this author that wrote this book called Good to Great. Anybody ever read Good to Great? It's one of those, if you want to be a better manager, if you want to be bigger in business, you read Good to Great, because they look at all these companies that went from mediocre, just kind of, pretty good companies, to being meteoric. I mean, just blown up. It's a fascinating read. But the author went to Admiral Stockdale and he said, can you tell me how you survived all those years? Admiral Stockdale was actually held in the same place that John McCain was. And he said, how did you make it out? how did you deal with that struggle? And Admiral Stockdale said, well, I can tell you who didn't make it out. And James Collins kind of leaned in and he said, well, what happened? He said, the guys who didn't make it out were the optimists. That seems odd. They're the ones who always said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come and it would go. And they would say again, we're going to be out by, and then there would be another Christmas. And he said, and eventually they died of a broken heart. Church, there is a way for us to be real with our pain, to be real about our suffering, to be real about our circumstances. That when somebody asks you, how are you doing? You can say, it hurts. My marriage is hurting. My business is hurting. My relationship with so-and-so is hurting. And yet I rejoice. So what do we do about it? Comes in the next impossible thing. He says, you be prayerful constantly. He says, literally at every opportunity, you pray continually. You never stop praying. The Greek word that's translated there continually is like a hacking cough. It's a cough that you can't get rid of. Even just talking about it. Some of you are like, I've been there, done that. I don't even want to think about it. You can never go very long without it returning. Here's a better usage, not maybe a better, but a more pleasant usage is repeated military assaults constantly. They would attack, they would regroup, reform, and attack again. They would attack and be repelled and regroup and reform and attack again. And eventually, they would overtake the city. And if you've ever had a child ask you to go to Hawaiian Falls or to borrow the car to pay college loans, you know what it is to have somebody be in constant prayer. They never stop. Paul Harvey. Oh, maybe the greatest American storyteller? I don't know. Mark Twain, too. I loved Paul Harvey. But he told this story about a three-year-old in Mobile, Alabama. And Mama took him to the store, which you should never do. There's no reason to take a three-year-old to the store. Just don't do it. And she said to him very clearly, don't ask for any cookies. We're not getting any cookies. Don't look at the cookies. I want you to think about the cookies. We're not buying cookies. She knew about the boy's addiction. And she said, you're not getting any chocolate chip cookies. Okay, Mommy, I understand. And they went into the store. And he did really well. She got all of her items, I think smartly, until she got to the cookie aisle. And then he said, oh, Mommy, please, can't we just buy some chocolate chip cookies? And she said, no, I'm not buying chocolate chip cookies. I already told you before we got here, there's no cookies. It's final, don't ask again. Finally, he got to the checkout aisle, and they were about four deep waiting. It must have been Walmart. And he says, Mommy, please, I'm begging you, can we get some cookies? And she said, no, I told you no cookies. And he stood up in the cart and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, can we get some chocolate chip cookies? And the people around the line, they did, what would I do in Walmart? They tried not to make eye contact. They looked, they're like, oh, here we go. And some snickered and some laughed and some went, I've been there. I had one that was three once. So there was light applause. And the way Paul Harvey tells the story is that the mom finally got to her car with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies that the people around her. That's how you're supposed to pray, church, in the name of Jesus. Can you get us some chocolate chip cookies? Jesus would tell that story of the persistent widow, of that prayer that never ceases, of we never stop asking. Oh, I can say so much about that. We're joyful always. Prayerful constantly, grateful everywhere. I loved Aileen Way coming to me at the end of first service. She goes, you know what I heard? I love this translation. She said, make your life a prayer. Isn't that good? What I've started to do, I want to make sure I say this, it's in this first service, is I no longer say to people, I'm praying for you. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? And you kind of thought they were probably lying. Because I want to pray for you, but I forgot. I went home, I had other things to do, and so here's what I say now. I'm praying for you right now. Right now I'm praying for you because there's not a reason in the world with as many words that I can say, I'm praying for you, I can say, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, Can we get some healing? In the name of Jesus, can we get some relief? In the name of Jesus, will you pray? Will you surround and protect this person who's hurting? I can say that in just as many words as, I'm going to put you on my prayer list. Sorry, that was free. Grateful everywhere. What does it mean to be grateful everywhere? Well, as in the other instructions, it doesn't mean what you think it means. 13 years before he was converted to Christ, John Wesley was attending college, and he must have gone to a really upscale, imagine British institution. They had porters. You know what a porter is? A porter is like a servant, somebody who lays out your clothes and prepares your meals and takes care of you, a butler, I guess you could say. And John Wesley noticed something about this one porter. He noticed that this porter always dressed the same. He had apparently only one coat. And so he asked him about it, and the porter said, yeah, I've only got this one coat. He said, but I try to take care of it. And he said, well, what have you eaten today? And he knew well the kind of meals that were served in the cafeteria there at the school. And the porter said, well, I had this real simple meal this morning, and that's going to carry me through for the day. And it was just, bread and water. I mean, it was simple. And he said, here's what I don't understand, porter. You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, and no bed to lie upon. What else do you thank him for? It's kind of a jerk, John Wesley was. And the porter had the greatest answer. He said, I thank him that he's given my life and my being. He's given me a heart to love him and a desire to serve him. And I thought, boy, that's a pretty good answer. Giving thanks in every situation doesn't mean that we must be happy with every situation. Remember, we can hold these two opposing truths in our hands at the same time. It doesn't even mean that we're just resigned to accept that this is our lot in life. Some marriages just aren't great, and some relationships between mom and child aren't that good, and some people just work at kind of stinky jobs. Does it mean that we just have to give up and give in? What do we do when God says no? What happens when we mistake God's silence for God's absence? That how long, O Lord, passage is a pretty good teacher. Because it ends in this way. Verse 5 and verse 6, it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will, guess what, church? Rejoice because you've rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Can I ask you a question? What changed in David's life between verse 1 and verse 5? We don't know when this psalm was written. If it was written when Absalom was leading a coup d'etat and trying to overthrow the kingdom, that's his own son, by the way. I don't think everything had gotten solved between him and his son. Maybe it was written earlier. Maybe it was written when the whole nation knew of David's sin. Can you imagine the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment? I don't think that it got settled between verse 1 and verse 5. I think maybe this passage was written when David was hiding out in a cave. You remember earlier we read what? All my enemies surround me. And David's running for his life. That didn't stop as he wrote the psalm. The answer to the prayer didn't come when we said amen. And so here's the question we have to live with this morning. Who will get the last word? Boys, love your mom, take care of your mom, and love the Lord. Pretty good last word. Paul, be joyful always, prayerful constantly, and grateful everywhere. I'd be worried about you if you said, if I ask you, hey, how are things going? How do you think the world is right now? And you're like, COVID, schmovid. Like, things are fine. Or, the economy, it could be worse. If everything I ask you that was really pretty terrible, you said was good, I would be like, you might want to see a professional. If we will just break down the walls and be honest with ourselves and honest with each other, and yes, even honest with the Lord, then we can struggle. We can struggle together through the seasons of silence, and the people that pray with you will pray for you and will sometimes pray instead of you. Who gets the last word? I pray this week that you'll go and engage in those impossible commands of Paul. Be joyful, be prayerful, be grateful, because God is good. And he is good all the time. But the times are not always that great. I hope you're blessed by this message. I hope this series has been good for you. I'm so glad that we had this letter written, thousands of years ago that would help us through this time. I'm excited to preach seasonal sermons. We're going to talk about the baby Jesus and all that good stuff. But I'm so glad that we've spent this time together in 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray together. And we'll give you a time to respond. Father God, hear our prayer this morning. There's so many of us who are struggling, who are suffering in silence. Lord, let it not be so. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for healing. In the name of Jesus, we pray for recovery. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would allow us to be free from our addictions. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you would heal the wounds of broken relationships and hurts that go so deep. Father, we love you. Help us to go and do the things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have an elder or two in the back to receive you for prayer requests. If you'd like to be baptized this morning, we'd love for you to do that. If you're at home watching this, I just want you to know there's all kinds of awesome opportunities to be online with us on Wednesday nights. Our Words with Friends series is still going on. Our Saturday morning prayer time. It's all good, and it's all God. God bless you. Let's stand and sing together.